Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. We're continuing our series of messages on personal renewal. And we have spent some time here looking at what it means to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, as Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 talk about, specifically verse 23. And we noted God's three-step process for biblical change. And what we have in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 really becomes a concrete way of measuring whether or not we know we're growing. If I were to ask you, are you growing spiritually? Hopefully the answer is not, I hope so. You can know so when you are gauging what you're doing with Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. And part of that, of course, is in the middle part of that, which is going to supply the motivating force to put off the old and replace it with the new. And so today we are moving on to what I believe is one of the key New Testament passages that deal with how we use our minds, because that is most crucial in our Christian growth. And it's also in the arena of our minds where spiritual battles most oftentimes can be very intense. If I can just say this in the interest of transparency and just being real with you all before I begin this morning, and I realize that what I'm getting ready to say is going to make me pretty vulnerable. This is an area that we're going to be talking about here that I confess is an area of needed growth for me. So as I approach these messages, I do not want to convey the idea that I've arrived in any way. There is truth here I need to learn and to be reminded of. This is an area in which we can all grow together. And as God has taught me and things that I see in Scripture, it's my privilege to share that with you in the hopes that we can work on this together and pray for one another as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So today, I want us to begin in this passage of Scripture, as I said, is one of the key New Testament texts about how we use our minds, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And today, Lord willing, tomorrow and possibly another couple after that, we'll be looking into this one verse of Scripture to unpack it and to show the truth that it's here that's life-changing. So Philippians chapter 4, let's read our text, pray, and then we'll get into God's Word as I deliver a message to you this morning that I'm entitling, Using Your Mind Biblically. Using Your Mind Biblically. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's bow for prayer as we consider using your mind biblically. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction you give us. Thank you you did not save us and then leave us to ourselves to figure out how the Christian life works, or to just wish us the best that everything in the end turns out all right. We thank you that you're a personal God who's involved and intimately aware of every aspect of our life, and you have a heart that's favorably inclined towards us and with a will to help us. And so today we need your help. And so remove the blinders, help us to see spiritual truth here and where our next spiritual step needs to take place. And so be our instructor today. I pray that there'd be not only clarity in presentation, but clarity in understanding, so that your people can be fed with your truth, and that your people's faith would not only be encouraged, but also equipped, and that they would know how to express in a more accurate way the image of God through their lives. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is concerned with the way we use our minds, the way we think, and the kind of thoughts that we think. And we know that because of the prominent emphasis given in this epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the born-again believers that formed the church in Philippi, which was located in northeastern Greece. In this very short epistle, Paul is going to use the word mind 10 times, the word think two times, a combined total of 12 times in 104 verses. In other words, that averages one time every 9 verses. It's something that he is repeating often, not because he doesn't have anything better to say, but he's driving home a very key, crucial truth that is of utmost significance to how we live each day. And what I want us to see today in Philippians chapter 4 is this truth, that using our minds biblically is critical to enjoying God's peace. Using our minds biblically is critical to enjoying God's peace. I fear that oftentimes we think of God's peace in a nebulous way. In other words, I just kind of hope it happens. And we don't really understand in a concrete way, how do I experience that? And so that's what we want to be looking at here, because as I mentioned earlier, and as we begin our service, this is one of the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Spirit's working in our life, and here's how we know the Spirit is working. He develops this in us. And so in you look in Philippians chapter 4, and though the passage was read earlier in our service, can I just real quickly run through this so that you can see how this all flows together? In verses 5 through 7, God talks to us about the matter of peace within. You see, far too often we rob ourselves of the protective power of God's peace because we're thinking wrongly. And whether it's thoughts of fear or worry, anxiety, or doubts, immoral thoughts, or what I call fantasy thoughts, and we'll deal with that and address that later, or whether it's thoughts of anger and agitation, sometimes it's just the fact that we have embraced lies that we believe to be true because our society has convinced us of that, even though it runs counter to what God says. And so in verses 5 through 7, God talks to us about the matter of peace within. And then in verse 6, the very famous verse there, don't have time to get into it this morning, but prayer connects our overwhelming anxiety to God's overcoming power. That's a wonderful truth in that verse. Prayer connects our overwhelming anxiety to God's overcoming power. So we don't have to live like we're a victim, that we just can't help the way we think. I'll just always, I guess, be a worrywart, or I'll always be a fearful person, or I'll always just struggle with doubt or whatever. You see, because the Lord is near, as the end of verse 5 says, that means we don't have to be anxious, verse 6. And if we don't see how in the world just reminding ourselves that God is next to us can help us battle fear and doubt and worry, etc., then we really don't know this God making this claim as well as we think we do. Because he said, if you would just remember this, here's what that looks like. Here's how that helps. You see, in the presence of God, there is always peace. Do you remember in the Gospels the different times that the Lord Jesus got into the ship on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples? And whenever there was a storm, what did he say? Peace, be still. And immediately the winds and the waves obeyed him. So as Jesus calmed the storms on the Sea of Galilee so many years ago, he can just as easily calm the storms going on inside our minds and hearts. And his word instructs us as to how to have peace within. When you skip down to verse 9, you'll find that God reveals the source of peace, himself. The God of peace offers to us a real, unexplainable peace that comes from him alone as one of the purchased benefits of the gospel. So in verse 7, you've got the peace of God, God's peace. And when you combine verse 7 and verse 9, here's what you have. You have the peace of God from the God of peace. And that is for every single born-again believer. And then significantly sandwiched in between these verses that talk about God's peace is going to be the instruction given to us in verse 8 that is so vital to our experiencing this peace. God teaches us how to use our minds biblically, what kind of thoughts that we should be thinking. And so here's my point this morning. Here's what I want us to come away with today. If you and I are to enjoy God's peace within, we must use our minds biblically. And if there is no peace within, take that as a reminder, like flashing red lights at a railroad crossing, that I need to examine my thinking. Maybe there's some interpreting of circumstances that need to change, or the way I view myself or my circumstances need to change. God's word shows us how to use our minds biblically. So as we begin here these next several weeks looking at this verse, let's begin this morning by showing to you and by sharing with you the inseparable connection. The first thing I want you to see is the inseparable connection in verse 8. I want you to understand the flow of thought, because oftentimes we isolate verse 6, which is the famous don't worry verse, and we isolate verse 8 as the famous think this way verse. And then there are some isolated verses about God's peace, but I want us to see how all the puzzle pieces fit together. Because it's very interesting that in chapter 4, verse 6, God gives us two commands when it comes to thinking correctly about the things that would tempt us to be anxious. The very beginning of the verse is the negative command, and then later on in the verse, you've got the positive command. The negative, be careful for nothing. Literally, stop being anxious. Now, that doesn't really help if you're afraid and someone walks up to you and say, just stop being afraid. That doesn't do any good. And that's why the rest of the verse is the way it is. Note the contrast. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the positive. Now, though it's tempting to me to spend time explaining that verse, for sake of time, I can't if I need to get through today's message, and to do so in a time that's respectful of you. But notice, both of these commands have to be obeyed. The negative and the positive, they go together. Otherwise, we forfeit the enjoyment of God's peace. So we must understand this important truth that Paul now presents to us by the Spirit's direction. Don't miss this. It's not enough to just pray and petition God about our concerns, what's worrying us, and to just do so with thanksgiving instead of worrying. Now, why do I say that? Well, think with me on this. To empty your concerns in prayer to God, as 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to do, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, that's good. But if you're emptying your concerns to God, then what happens? That leaves your mind empty. And in a mental vacuum, other worries or other sinful thoughts will soon rush in to fill up the space that's now empty, unless you purposefully refill it with something else yourself. And so Philippians 4:8 then is God's instruction on what that something else is. How is a believer to refill his mind so that when he lays all those worries to the throne, he empties those concerns and cares? Well, in order to have them not come back in because of the mental vacuum, so to speak, what do we do that? Just like when I get a 55-gallon drum, and if I put a hose to it and I turn that hose in, eventually that water is going to get rid of all the air. They won't be able to abide together. Something's going to give way. Well, when I give my worries and my concerns to the Lord, that's good, but that's not the end of the process here. You've got to package your mind a different way. And so this is far different than what is commonly taught in some circles. Some say in our society today, in various philosophies and religions, that to bring peace, you have to empty your mind of everything as you meditate. And so you get the idea that being at peace means I just have to empty my mind of everything. All that's bothering me, I just need to set that aside. Well, that might sound good, but that's not what this passage is teaching. And that's how I know that won't work. Now, it might help you feel better for a little bit of time, but that's not God's prescription. It's interesting, as you look at the scripture, though, again, I don't have time to get off on this, as you study what the Bible says about meditation, Biblically, meditation is not the emptying of our mind, but rather a filling of our mind with God's truth. And so Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 then describes for us what Dr. J. Adams calls God's leash law for the mind. God's leash law for the mind. Let me illustrate this way. In my neighborhood, probably yours too, as I'm sitting on the porch or maybe as I'm walking around the neighborhood, I see some of my neighbors walking their dogs all the time. In fact, it's almost to the point that when you see a dog, you know who it belongs to. And oftentimes, they have a leash. Now, I'll just being transparent, it's happened to me, so I'm not looking down on anybody. Have you ever seen people who are taking a dog for a walk, but it looks like the dog is taking them for a walk instead? That's oftentimes what happens. You know, we want the dog to stay right by our side. But oftentimes, what do some dogs do? Well, they're running here, they're trying to stretch over here, they're trying to let go, they're trying to force their way because they want to smell that scent over there. But then there's a scent over here that they want to smell, and then there's something else over there that captures their attention, maybe a squirrel or something, and they just want to go off, or maybe there's a cat. I mean, they're always pulling, and you're like, settle down, dog. Well, if you can think of that mental image then and apply it to here to the way we live, Philippians 4:8 is God's leash law for the mind. God does not want us to allow our minds to wander all over the neighborhood, as it were, poking its nose into every garbage can to see what might be there, or chasing wildly after a scent picked up in a neighbor's yard. God doesn't want us thinking that way. He wants us to learn to focus our thinking, to control our minds, so that they dwell on certain types of things that are mentioned in verse 8. Otherwise, peace will not come. So my point in that illustration then is to say this: whenever you find your mind wandering in the wrong places or chasing all kinds of thoughts that prompt you, tempt you to worry or to engage in what-if thinking, or the why me thinking, thoughts that trouble you, that make you fearful or depressed or angry, it's time to pull back on that leash. It's time to whip out Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and start filtering our thinking through one of the 8 filters that's mentioned in this verse of scripture, which we'll look at in time to come. But it's interesting, as you look at all these different things, there are 8 qualities that are listed in that verse. Each one of those virtues functions as a filter through which all our thoughts are to pass. For example, take the first one, whatsoever things are true. A lot of times when we're worried about stuff, we're worried about all kinds of things, and you have to stop and ask yourself, now wait a second, is that true? No, I just got myself all agitated because I can just see so-and-so talking this way or so-and-so doing this. I just know that. I just know this is what's going to happen. Now, a lot of times we get ourselves so agitated because we just know something is going to happen. But we have no evidence for it. It's not true. It doesn't correspond to reality. It's something that we made up in our mind that we suppose to be true, but not really is. So to summarize then, if you are to obtain the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding that verse 7 talks about, there are 2 things that this passage is telling us to do. First of all, we have to replace the wrong thoughts by engaging the proper thoughts. Verse 8, that's why the verse ends, think on these things. And I hope you'll, maybe in the margin of your Bible or maybe in your notes, just remind yourself of what we looked at for quite some time, the replacement principle, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. The thoughts that don't pass through that filter, that get caught in the filter, you catapult that, and now you replace it with the right kind of thoughts. So in other words, it's not enough to say, I'm going to stop worrying, I'm going to stop worrying, I'm going to stop being fearful, I'm going to stop being fearful. That's not going to work. You've got to follow God's 3-step process. You put off the old, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, And you put on the characteristics of the new man. We've talked about that. We spent quite a bit of time exploring what God's word means by all that. Here's how you apply that. Think on these things. The second thing then that you have to do is you have to employ the proper actions. And that's why verse 9 ends the way that it does. These things that you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. Literally, practice this. The word in the original is going to indicate continual action. And that these things mentioned, or those things, verse 9 here, is referring also to these things in verse 8. In other words, there are some qualities, Christ-like qualities, and we'll look at this. These are what we are to think on, and this is the way we are to be responding with. My point is, when your thought patterns begin to change with practice, then you can expect to experience victory and God's peace. This peace does not come automatically as if we were approaching a vending machine or if we had our own little magical genie. No, this peace comes from the Prince of Peace. The word prince there in Isaiah 9:6, not referring to a king in waiting like we would think of the word prince, but rather someone who is the chief ruler and administrator of peace. This is the one we go to, verse 9. And it's important for us to remember that this peace is not dependent upon favorable circumstances or circumstances to our liking, and nor does it come from certain circumstances. You can't say biblically, I'll be glad when things settle down because then maybe I can be at peace. Well, as long as you're looking to circumstances for your peace, you're not looking to the Prince of Peace. So that's why I said at the very beginning of the message, notice that we have the peace of God coming from the God of Peace. You won't find it anywhere else. And so this peace is really then dependent upon a proper relationship with God, and that's truth. That corresponds to reality. And the sooner that we jettison the lie, if only we had different circumstances, then I could be at peace. And thoughts like that, the better off we're going to be. So I want us to get the inseparable connection that verse 8 has with verses 5 through 7 and verse 9. Because it's all tied together. But then secondly, there's something else I want you to notice this morning. That is the important choice. The important choice. Would you notice in verse 8 how this verse begins and ends? Paul writes, finally, brethren. Then at the end of the verse, he says, think on these things. It's interesting to me that the word in verse 8 translated finally in our authorized version here literally is a transitional word. And you could translate this way, to the rest or for the rest. In other words, in English, it'd be like saying moreover or as for what remains. In other words, Paul is saying, here are some final thoughts about God's peace that I want to share with you. And so he says, in summary, brothers, the bottom line is this, think on these things. Now, that statement is going to yield for us two very important truths that we must believe and we must embrace, because our minds and perhaps other people are going to try to convince us that the exact opposite is true. These are the two truths that you must say, this is what God says, despite what I think or feel. The first of these truths is this: you always have a choice in the matter of how you think. You always have a choice in the matter of how you think. You see, the very fact that Paul is calling our attention to something that we have to focus our attention upon reveals this very important point. You always have a choice. He said, think on these things. You have a choice in the matter of how you think. You see, oftentimes in life, we encounter circumstances that are beyond our control. However, our response to those situations is completely under our control. So we have to jettison the lie that says, well, you know what? I've always been a worrywart. I guess I'll always be that way. I can't help it. That's not biblical thinking. Because we have a choice. We might feel like we're a victim to the way we think, but just because you feel like you are a victim doesn't mean that's the truth. You see, the one thing in life that you and I have total control over is our thinking. And if we were helplessly bound as victims with no control over whatever our minds think of, this verse would be an unreasonable expectation that God's giving to us. If we were all just naturally and automatically positive all the time, then Paul would need to emphasize this truth the way that he does, because it wouldn't be necessary. Now, I'll just be transparent with you. I admire those who are eternal optimists. I love that. And can I confess to you, I wish I were of that stripe. And I have a lot of battles that I have to fight. But my point is, we have a choice. And if we were always eternal optimists, if that's just were always our default response, then this verse also is unnecessary. This verse is not being written only to those who really struggle with being positive at times. In other words, if you're always a positive-only person, then don't worry about this verse. That's not what the verse is here for. You're not excluded. You see, if we were locked somehow into always being pessimistic, thinking negatively about everything, then this verse would be very unrealistic and beyond our capabilities. But here's the hope. Here's the encouragement for each one of us. Please write this down if you need to. The commands of Scripture are always addressed to our will, never to our emotions. The commands of Scripture are always addressed to our will, never to our emotions. When Paul says, think on these things, that is in the command form. Here's what you need to do. And if you don't have the ability, guess where you need to go? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I realize that verse is given in the context of finances. But it is nonetheless a general principle. We are to be God-dependent and God-reliant, because he alone gives us the power we need. And so whenever you see a command in Scripture, that ought to give you hope. It should never be an excuse, well, that doesn't apply to me, I just can't. If you'll be honest, oftentimes our can'ts in reality mean I won't or I don't want to. But God says you can. Think on these things. So if we'll realize that the commands of Scripture are never addressed to our emotions, well, if I feel like obeying, I will. If I feel like I'm in the mood, I will. That does not enter into the equation. So to say I can't help it, that's just the way I am, or this is just how I'm feeling right now, is not only an unnecessary and unbiblical excuse, but it will rob you of hope for change, and it will rob you of seeing the blessing of personal renewal. You see, our thinking is so critical to our living because no area of life is untouched by our thoughts. It profoundly influences every aspect of life. We noted last week that our thoughts powerfully fuel our emotions. In just a couple of seconds, your mind can make your body respond with tears. Isn't that amazing? You could be fine one moment, a thought will pop into your mind, you'll think about something, and then pretty soon the tears start flowing down your eyes or your cheeks. Other times you'll think of something and immediately a smile pops on your face. And someone sees you and they say, oh, what are you thinking? Other times we respond with laughter or maybe with a frown or maybe we express anger. You see, all of those emotions cannot be sustained without thoughts. Our thoughts are expressed by our words and reveal the kind of heart we have. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Behind everything we do is a thought, even when we get accused of not thinking. Have you been ever accused as to why did you do that? And we say, oh, well, I don't know. I guess I wasn't thinking. Well, we were thinking. Maybe we just weren't thinking about that. We were distracted or something. Each thought contributes in some way to our overall character. So it's highly significant. And the liberating truth for us to receive from God's word today is this: you always have a choice in a matter of how you think. Though you might convince yourself otherwise, and people might say, well, no, you can't because, and they fill in the blank. The second truth that liberates is this: you always have a choice in the matter of what you think. You always have a choice in the matter of what you think. Strange as it may sound to you, it's nonetheless true. We oftentimes spend very little thinking about what we're thinking about. We are very in tune to our feelings. Well, how are you feeling today? I'm just kind of down. Well, what's going on? I don't know. I just feel down. Well, what are you thinking? I don't know. Well, no, you're thinking something, because your feelings and emotions are always fueled by your thinking. So we need to get in tune with our thinking. And so though it sounds strange, this is why I say we need to spend some time thinking about what we're thinking about. We can spend most of our day and our weeks with frenzied activity while giving little thought and little notice about the quality of thoughts that are passing through our minds. And most of our thinking can be likened at times to just background noise while we engage in various activities. But here's what we need to see here in this text. God wants us to know that we need to examine our thinking, that is, our thought patterns. How do they measure up to the qualities that are mentioned here in verse 8? There's a filter test that needs to be applied. So how do I know God wants me to examine my thinking to see if it's right and biblical? Because notice how verse 8 ends. Think on these things. What things? And it's referring back to the 8 qualities that had just been mentioned. My point is, this indicates God is concerned about the way we use our minds and the quality of thoughts that we allow to dwell there. And many of the problems we have come because we're not using our minds biblically. We can blame circumstances, we can blame people, but the truth of the matter is that instead of filling our minds with right thought patterns after what verse 8 teaches, we oftentimes feast on what I will call mental junk food or mental roadkill. Let me give you a good pointed illustration. I don't know how many times I have driven up to the Wilds Christian Camp in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Western North Carolina. And tomorrow, as I drive, Lord willing, the bus up to camp, I might, as I oftentimes have seen, roadkill, a dead animal on the side of the road. And there are all kinds of different animals that I've seen. But you know what? I can truthfully tell you, I have never in my life ever been tempted to say, hold on, kids. I need to stop here. I'm hungry. There's some food on the side of the road. I have never thought that. And I never expect to. You cannot tempt me with roadkill. But it's interesting, a lot of times that's what we're feasting on mentally. In other words, because of our thoughts, it's no wonder we get ourselves so sick, and we get ulcers in our stomach, and we have all kinds of physical problems because of what we're feasting our minds upon. And when we feed our minds on junk food and mental roadkill, it's no wonder then that we get ourselves so sick with the effects of worry or anxiety or bitterness or anger, etc. You see, if we are to know the peace of God from the God of peace, if we are to enjoy peace within that verses 5 through 7 talks about, and if we're to know peace among believers as chapter 4 verses 2 and 3 talk about, we have to replace our current thinking patterns with a biblical use of the mind. Now, practically, how does God want me to use our mind? We will look in that, Lord willing, next time when we return to this text. But for now, let's remember, for what has been covered, what we've seen so far, let's think on these things. You see, the truth of the matter is the power for proper thinking is available for all who want it. But the power of proper thinking will be only enjoyed by those who take God at his word and act upon his truth. So if you would enjoy the peace of God, real peace within, you must use your mind biblically. I have to do that. You have to do that. And when we aren't at peace, it's time to evaluate our thinking and pass it through one of the filters that this verse talks of. So I want to ask you this morning, does your mind run wild, chasing all kinds of fearful, worrisome, anxious thoughts about all kinds of things? Are your thoughts robbing you of peace within? Maybe you're going through some very difficult times and some stormy weather, so to speak. Maybe you are troubled by different things that you have heard. Maybe a recent doctor has given, a doctor visit gave you some information that troubles you about your body. Whatever it is that troubles you, are you robbing yourself of peace within? Peace is not determined by our circumstances. It's not going to last only when things are going well for us and not when things are not. But it is time for us to put God's word to work in our lives using Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 as God's leash law for the mind. That's the first step in using your mind biblically. Let's bow for a word of prayer.